Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Bible tells us that God is love. How is it that we are to define love? Well, we must define love by the full and whole contents of he or him who is love. For example, Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 speaks about the love of God. Open rebuke is better than secret love or a feigned love, an emotional love, a love that's not abandoned to and anchored in the full contents of the Word of God. I want you to meditate on this. Proverbs 27 verses 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. I want you to meditate on that and let the Lord teach you. And he's going to always do that through the whole counsel of Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. The book of Isaiah 28, open rebuke is better than secret love. So secret love, what does it do? Well, the passage here will define that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Notice how the Bible defines being deceitful, pretending to care for someone and putting their feelings above God, who is love, when the need at hand is an open rebuke, a correction. That doesn't mean at all that it has to be with a high-pitched voice. It can be a very soft tone. In fact, the book of Proverbs says that a soft tongue breaketh the bone. So the truth is what matters, not the tone
necessarily.
And we are to speak the truth in love. And so most of the time that would probably not manifest with a loud voice
and wrath from us. In fact, James 1:20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Think with me for a minute and how the Corinthian believers, disciples in the church of Corinth, had to issue an open rebuke when there was a man living with a woman and wouldn't let her go, according to the actual tense of that passage. If you break it down, he was fornicating, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and they turned him over to Satan when he refused to repent, that his soul may be saved. That is, if he repented, and he sure did. And was restored to Christ and to fellowship with his body, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's a huge lesson in this matter of love. They loved God, first of all, supremely. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord. That's what Jesus commanded, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is to be our first love. This is Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Jesus is to be the first love of our lives. So I don't want to hear a false love argument, although we get it so much, because so many are biblically illiterate, unfortunately, regrettably, and most of the pastors today are biblically illiterate. And so love is defined
so often in the modern church world
outside of the confines of the Word of God, and it's based on emotions and not truth. We are to speak the truth, notice the word truth, in love. You can't separate one from the other. Notice Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Proverbs 16, verse 6, another memory verse. Isn't that what happened with the previous fornicator at Corinth? The truth was not only spoken, but performed concerning his sin and his life, and he was turned over to Satan. Now, many today would say, oh, how cruel. No, how cruel you are to leave him entrapped in sin and on his way to hell.
You don't have a little bit of a biblical clue yet, if that's your standpoint.
God has eternity in mind concerning all the souls and the sons of men. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Oh, don't we need to be united in our hearts with the fear of the Lord? Isn't that what David prayed? Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm chapter 86, verse 11. Also notice concerning hellfire and the eternal destination and abode of every human alive on the earth today. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. In other words, he sees it coming for every lost soul. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? In other words, God looks on the heart and he sees that every person without a purified heart, purified by the blood of a lamb through repentance and faith and an abiding fellowship with him, is going to hell and destruction. That's Proverbs chapter 15:11. Remember, saints, the apostle Paul, when he spoke the truth of God, said, do you hate me because I tell you the truth? Let's get the exact rendering of that. It's Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Notice what the apostle says, and this is a letter of strong rebuke. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Listen, if you become somebody's enemy because you spoke the truth, that's a person you don't want to be the friend of anyway, because they're not the friend of God. Jesus says that he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I want you to memorize that. That is John 8:47. Those who are of God, as opposed to those who are not of God, are those who hold to the word of God as final divine authority of their lives. Their Christianity is true. It's not false. It's not fake. It's not built on anything else but the word of God. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 19 through 29, that those who build their house on the rock of the word of God and obeying it are going to be the only ones standing in the end. Everyone else is building their life on sinking sand and will be terminated, will be vanquished irrevocably into the bowels of eternal damnation. Remember, loving our enemies comes in different forms. In fact, it comes with rebuke. As we read in our first passage, Proverbs 27:5-6, rebuking them for teaching falsehood is something that we are told to do in Titus chapter 1 verse 13. We are to rebuke them sharply. Why? So that they become strong, sound in the faith. That is, if they repent. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do to somebody who's in error or living in sin is to rebuke them. You, my friend, and your stupid little emotions, along with mine, do not define what love is. God is love, 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16. God is love, and God gave us his word. This is the same thing as when you said, oh, you're being judgmental. No, I'm not the judge. No man is the judge. God is the judge. And God has spoken. And God gave us a book called the Bible. Have you ever heard of it? Have you read it all the way through? Do you study it every morning? Do you, most importantly, embrace it as the final divine authority of your life and of all matters of faith? Otherwise, you have a false faith. You're following a false Jesus. You've accepted a false gospel, and there's another spirit behind it. And according to Galatians 1:6-9, you are accursed of God. And it's time to repent and get the King James Bible open and declare before heaven and hell, before the Lord Almighty and every wicked spirit and person, that God is going to be true in your life and every man a liar, beginning with your own wicked self. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Notice Titus 1:11, speaking about these Judaizing heretical wolves whose mouths must be stopped. Do you not get upset when somebody's spreading lies? If that's the case, it's because you don't love the Lord and therefore you don't love his truth. Their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, Paul said, which they ought not. False doctrine, another gospel, teaching things which are for filthy lucre's sake, to get get money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true." Then he says, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." That's one of the things that we're going to see manifested in this last hour before Christ returns. We see a remnant of true born again abiding believers, disciples of Jesus, who are rebuking sharply the wicked. And that comes with specific instructions. Notice Titus 3. I'm going to read verse 9 through 11. "But avoid foolish questions." We could meditate on that for sure. "And genealogy." See, your duty in the Lord is not to get up and try to answer everybody's dumb question,
which in many cases are being spoken to cast doubt upon the Word of God.
The Bible says, preach the Word. You don't have to be the greatest apologist. I'm certainly not.
Do you know everything, my friend? Personally, and certainly,
I don't know everything, but I do know the foundational truths of the Bible. And what I do know, I must preach and continue to learn and preach straight out of the Bible. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, there it is again, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or hold themselves accountable to it. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But they're going to be turned away from the truth and turned on to fables or stories, falsehood. That's 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. It's not enough to preach behind a pulpit on Sunday morning or behind your microphone, beloved saints. It's time to get out and win somebody to Jesus. That ought to be a natural flow in our lives every day. We ought to be praying, God, open up doors for the ministry of the Word, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. And like Paul, praying and asking others to pray that the Word of God would have free course, man. It would flow freely from us to the ready hearts of hungry men and women that are lost and need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." We're just going to pray that right now. Every disciple of yours listening now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would load them up, give them hunger, that they would feed that hunger for your Word, which is their spiritual nourishment. They would be built up in Christ and overflowing with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, and that they would declare your truth, Lord. And that truth, let it have free course. As Paul asked for prayer, we pray right now for each of us that the Word of God have free course into the hearts of men, Lord, and that you would convict them and bring them to brokenness, to repentance and salvation in Jesus' name. So we read here in Titus 3, 9 through 11, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." So what is the instruction here? Verse 10, the instruction is, when somebody rejects the truth of the Bible, not your truth, but the plain truth of the Bible, such as the biblical fact that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. I had a guy today sending me an email, and he's all mad because he says that I believe Jesus is God. And I proceeded to send a strong rebuke to him and calling him a lost soul, a demonic heretic who is as sure for hell as if he was already there for denying that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And then I sent him a meme and a link to all of these scriptures on the ministry website, safeguardyoursoul.com. We have a post called "Jesus Christ is God." I encourage you and exhort you to get on that post and to comb over it,
to study and ascertain
and embrace all of those Bible scriptures about the divinity of Jesus Christ. And anyway, he received a very strong rebuke and was told that according to Titus 3:10, right here, this verse, that he was being blocked
as a vile heretic against the Lord. So as a biblical pattern, this is what I do with those who reject the truth of God. I specifically give them
Titus 3:10 and Matthew 7:6, which I'll read in just a moment. Notice this is a command of God. This is not a suggestion. Your feelings don't matter. God's truth does. And let me exhort you here in the Lord and charge you by the authority of God, the Word of God. As you preach the Word, you reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And quote, after the first and second admonition, after you've admonished them to believe the truth that you're giving them from the Word of God,
and yet they continue to resist and reject it,
you are to reject the heretic. That means the person who refuses to receive the Word of God and especially argues against it or takes some other line of reasoning or continues to embrace human reasoning or any notion or false doctrine outside of and that is not the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. Psalm 119:105. A man that is an heretic. How do you know he's a heretic? Well, the rest of the verse defines that. After the first and second admonition, get your calculator out, after the first and second time, that's the wording here, that you have given him the truth and he still doesn't believe it, you are to reject him. Let me tell you, it's going to make your life a whole lot more peaceful. God doesn't intend for you and I to get all entangled with trying to convince somebody of his truth. He gave them a conscience. He gave them his word.
His Holy Spirit. And
if they don't receive it, it's not your duty. In fact, God commands you not to wrestle and try to argue them into the truth. We must be reminded on a regular basis that God doesn't need man. Man needs God. One of the best things you can do is cut someone off, sharply rebuke them, Titus 1:13, and reject them for denying Christ by not receiving his truth. You are to reject them. Is that clear from Titus 3:10? It's absolutely a verse and a truth that you must obey God in. And if you'll do it a lot sooner than I did it, and stop trying to wrestle people into the truth or argue them and to convince them, your results are probably going to be a lot greater. And you're probably never going to see those results until
heaven, eternity. And yet, as many of you can also testify,
once in a while, we have people come back to us. We've been doing the ministry for many years and we have not done it perfectly. That's for sure. But we're learning. Thank God for his mercy and grace. And people have come back and said, you were right 20 years ago when you were preaching repentance or whatever, and I finally repented and got right. You're going to hear many of you have had people come back to you and confess that they had repented after you told them the truth, and that's a blessing. Now, most people aren't going to
repent, regrettably, that is, and we know that Jesus said,
straight is the gate, right here in Matthew 7, where we're getting ready to read verse 13 and 14, enter ye in, Jesus said, at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, that means eternal hell, and many, not a few, but many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few, not many, but few there be that find it. It's regrettable. We want everybody to go to heaven. Jesus died for everybody. But the reality is, as we behold the whole of the Word of God, that only a few are going to repent. Remember, in the days of Noah, some estimates have the population of the world being over 1 billion people.
That is, in the days of Noah.
And one of the reasons is because before the flood of Noah, leading up to that time, men lived very long. They lived hundreds of years. And they had children upon children upon children. And so when that's all factored in, it's estimated that the population of the earth was over 1 billion people. But what if it was only 500 million? Okay, that's fine. Think about the fact that only 8 people chose to repent. Wow. 8 people of 1 billion. Now, square that up here. We take scripture with scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, we're to compare scripture with Scripture. And what do we see? We see only a few are going to repent. So Jesus again says, enter ye in at the straight gate. You got to understand this in the scope of your life. This is God's word. This isn't man's word. This isn't my word or yours. This is Christ's words, the author of all salvation and the finisher of our faith. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All men are called to be saved, but only a very few will repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And therefore, they, those that reject Christ's sacrifice, the only sacrifice for our sins, will pay for their own sins in hell for all eternity. And that is a just judgment of a holy God. And here are a few memes that beloved disciples of Christ have put together over the years to bring this into focus. This Matthew 7:13-14, where only a few are going to enter in, as Jesus said. We remember the song, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. Another one says, two people out of 2 million made it to the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Only three made it out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Only 8 made it out of the flood of Noah. And many today think they'll go to heaven living in sin, unquote. Great meme. Here's another one. Don't kid yourself. Very few are going to heaven. Jesus said, many be called, but few chosen, Matthew 20:16. Fear not, little flock. Jesus said this, Luke 12:32. Are you getting a picture here, beloved? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. That is the few, the little flock, who hear his voice and they follow him and they endure to the end. That is, after being born again into the kingdom of Christ. Also, here's one. If you feel like you are all alone, it says, as you take a stand for God, just remember, number one, there's 7 points here. Only 8 people got on the ark. Number two, only 4 people escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe it was only 3. Lot and his 2 daughters. His wife turned back. She didn't endure to the end, and she was stricken down, died, went to hell, and God made a pillar of salt out of her body as an eternal memorial that anybody who turns back, who goes a whoring from him, Psalm 73:28, is going straight to hell. It's going to be worse for them if they had never known Christ and the way of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:20-21. Number 3 here, only David stood against Goliath. Number 4, only Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal. Remember that? He destroyed 850 of them on Mount Carmel. How many know that's an exciting chapter to read right there?
1 Kings 18.
All right, number 5, only 3 Hebrew children refused to bow to the king's idol. Number 6, only 1 woman anointed Jesus' feet. Number 7, the last one, only 1 apostle stood by the cross of Christ. Being a true Christian can get lonely, but being a part of the heavenly minority is worth it all in the end.
Amen.
Somebody was under the power of the
Holy Spirit
when they wrote that one day. Amen. Many be called, but few, just a few, are going to be chosen. Not because God is wicked or unjust or wrong about anything. It's because of wicked men and how they refuse to acknowledge that they have sinned against the holy God and repent so that they can be saved and receive Jesus Christ
and his forgiveness of their sins.
Notice verse 6 here, 2 verses here that really stand out for this message in the sense of how we are to obey God in cutting off people who refuse to receive his truth. And by the way, we shouldn't be yelling at people or screaming at people, but giving the truth, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And if they don't receive it, we aren't to get upset and be immature and lash out or anything, but cut them off. Obey God. Cut them off. They are to be rejected, Titus 3:10. And also here in Matthew 7:6. And I always give these people the references. I give them Titus 3:10 and Matthew 7:6. And I tell them straight out, you are being blocked.
You are being rejected.
Completely in obedience to the Lord, Titus 3:10 and Matthew 7, verse 6. Notice what Matthew 7, 6 says. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Who are the dogs? Those are the spiritual dogs, the people that refuse
to repent, and therefore they
wallow in the mire of the dirt of their sin and not repent. Give not that which is holy, that's the word of God, unto the dogs. You got to stop preaching to people that don't want the word of God. God is not begging anybody to come into his kingdom. Neither cast ye your pearls. That would include the word of God at the top of the list, and any of your time and effort. You're not to cast your pearls before swine, spiritual pigs, again, wallowing in the dirt, in the mire, the mud of sin, refusing to repent, lest they trample them under their feet. They start ridiculing and mocking, and turn again and rend you, that is, stab you in the back. Why? Because you kept giving the dogs and the swine the pearls of the word of God when you should have hit and run, preach and move on to somebody else. In fact, one evangelist of old said, no man deserves to hear the gospel twice until everybody on the earth has heard it once. So, and as we come in for a landing here, remember, saints, that Paul openly rebuked the apostle Peter in front of everybody in Galatia. Chapter 2, Galatians 2, for assimilating with the Judaizers. If you think about open rebuke, there's a good example of it right there. Also, Paul, when dealing with a false prophet of his day, notice what he said, Acts 13, verse 10. Paul said, oh, full of all subtlety or deception and deceit and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, as the scripture says. So he says, oh, full of all subtlety. He squared this false prophet up, and he called him a deceiver right there. In all mischief, thou child of the devil. That's what Paul said to him. He was a child of the devil, Paul said. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So if you want to look at strong rebuke, there it is right there. Two examples, Acts 13:10 and also Galatians chapter 2. I want you to become familiar with those passages so that you're operating out of kingdom truth and nothing else. Let's pray, saints. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, you gave it to us for four pillar purposes, O God. Make us teachable and pliable and obedient to thee, O God. Unite our hearts to fear thy name, O Lord, and be corrected by your word, Lord, because we know you said your word is given by inspiration of you, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for not obeying you earlier, Lord, by refusing to continue to give pearls to swine and that which is holy to dogs, and to haggle with open, unrepentant heretics, O God, who after the first and second admonition still reject your truth. O God, teach us your ways. Wash us afresh right now in the blood of Jesus, and strengthen us with the might of your Holy Ghost in our inner man, as Paul prayed, and use us mightily, Lord, as you prepare us and send us forth, Lord. Open up doors for the ministry of the word in the hearts of men, and give your word free course from our hearts and into the lives of those who need to hear it. Oh God, a word spoken in due season, whatever they need, let that word from your word come forth out of the treasure chest of your word and prick them and cause repentance so that they can turn their heart and life over to you and be saved in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.